It's Exodus, the second book of the Old Testament, and chapter 8. We're reading, please, from verse 1, Exodus chapter 8, and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. That's a strange word, kneading troughs. But it actually, it refers to, it's like a bowl or like a tin that would have been used for baking. So this was like you know, men, what a cattle trough is for feeding the cattle. Well, if you can just picture in your mind, it's not for feeding cattle, but this is for baking, for kneading dough, for the pressing and working dough. So bakers and housewives wouldn't have been too pleased with the frogs as they come into the kitchens here. Verse 4, And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. You would have thought that the magicians would have took the frogs away. Why did they not remove the frogs? Well, it's obviously because the Egyptians, they worshipped the frog. The frog was one of their gods. And you remember that we said that these 10 plagues are the Lord showing his power over the false gods of Egypt. It's Jehovah exposing the false gods for what they really are. It's a great conflict. It's a confrontation between the one true God and the demon gods of Egypt. So the magicians, they make things worse. That's the lesson really from that verse, verse 7. The magicians made things worse, not better. Isn't it true that the devil always makes things worse? These magicians, these soothsayers, they brought more frogs out of the River Nile. There were thousands upon thousands of frogs already, but what do the magicians do? They bring more frogs by their enchantments. They make things worse. Doesn't the devil always make things worse in a person's life? Sin always damages the person. Oh yes, people think sins, there's pleasure in it and there's enjoyment in it. And you've heard me say before that there is a kick in sin, but there's a kick back. And my, the old devil, he's come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Read on, verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. Now don't misunderstand what Moses said there. When he said glory over me, he wasn't saying, now give me the glory, put me up on a pedestal, Pharaoh. What it actually means is that Moses was saying to Pharaoh, okay, I'll give you the privilege of telling me when you want the frogs to go, and I'll pray to the one true God, and he'll take the frogs away. Pharaoh, your wish is my command. That's what Moses meant when he said, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants? and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, now listen to this, can you believe it? Tomorrow. Moses asked Pharaoh, when do you want these old dirty, filthy frogs that you're trampling upon and they're in every house and you're sick of the sight of them, surely? When do you want me to take them away? When do you want me to pray to the Lord and he'll remove them? Tomorrow, please, Moses. Why on earth did he not say, today, please, right now, this minute? A very strange answer, tomorrow. All of the hymns that we will sing today mention that word tomorrow. And there's a lot of people say tomorrow, especially when it comes to salvation and receiving Christ as Savior. There's a lot of people say, well, not today. It doesn't just suit today, but tomorrow I'll trust Christ. How sad. A lot of people say the same thing as Pharaoh, tomorrow. And he said, verse 10, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses, and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. We'll end there at verse 15. You may have heard on the news this past week of the scientists, astronomers that have discovered these gravitational waves, they call them. And of course, it's supposed to give us a better understanding of how the universe came into being and the origins of the universe. And they talk about billions of years and God is ruled out. Well, isn't it so sad that men are so blinded? The evidence is all around us. If only people would admit it. And I was speaking to Cecil Andrews last night at the welcome service in Enniskillen, and Cecil mentioned something to do with creation, and we got onto that topic. And, you know, we were just discussing it together, and Cecil said, it's not a mental problem, it's a moral problem. For these atheists and people who deny that there is a God, people who believe in evolution, it's not a mental problem, it's not that they can't understand it, but it's that they won't understand it. It's not that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. They choose not to believe. Well, it's so sad that men are deluded and believe the lie of evolution and the Big Bang. I'm glad today that it's not a big bang, but it's a big God, isn't it? Oh, that's how everything came into being. Not through some kind of cosmic explosion, some kind of big bang, so-called. But I'm glad that it was a big God that brought everything into existence. Aren't you glad that you're here in this church today worshiping the God who created everything? And you see, the God of creation is the one that we read about in Exodus chapter 8. And he displays his power. The Lord shows his power over his creation, over nature. The Lord uses nature in these 10 plagues to display his power. And it's there for the Egyptians and for all to see. And you see, the God of Exodus 8, the God of the plagues, is the God that we worship today. My, that should make us jump for joy. We should dance with delight today that we have the honor of coming before this great Creator God. And we're coming to the second plague, and it's the frogs, of course, the plague of the frogs. We've already said that You could give it the title, One More Night with the Frogs. Or, as we said last week, The War of the Gods. That would be a good title for the whole series, The War of the Gods. You see, it's not just that it's Israel against Egypt. It's not just that it's the Jews against the Egyptians. But in the 10 plagues, it's Jehovah against the false gods. And you see, the plagues took place. These judgments fell upon Egypt because the Lord was executing judgment upon the false gods of this country. So, the Lord, Jehovah, the Creator God, He takes the frogs in this second plague. He uses the frogs. A frog isn't very big, is it? A frog's just a tiny little thing, a tiny little creature. But you know, the Lord uses small things. I can just hear some of you saying, if I had a pound for every time I've heard the pastor say that, I'd be a rich person. Well, it's true. And it's worth repeating. God does use small things. God uses small churches. God uses small people, little children. How often have we seen the Lord use children to bring mummies and daddies to Christ? The Lord uses small things, things that are despised, things that people show contempt toward. And He uses them to accomplish His purposes. There were many of the plagues, many of the 10 plagues. The Lord used small little animals to accomplish His purposes. And the Lord can use you today. You might feel weak. You might feel that you have no gifts or talents. You're not very skillful. You're not really much use to the Lord. Well, I want to tell you that you are today. The Lord is able to take the weak things and the things that are not, and things that are not, to bring to naught the things that are. But let's come to the second plague. And of course, Pharaoh has asked the question, who is the Lord? Who is the Lord? And last week, the Lord began to answer that question by turning the river Nile into blood. That great river that flows through 11 countries in Africa. It's the longest river in the world, over 6,000 kilometers long. And the Lord turned the water into blood. You remember we said last week that it was a miracle. It wasn't just a natural occurrence to do with the soil or to do with the algae, but it was a miracle. And it wasn't that the water looked like blood. The water really became blood. Well, here in this second plague, the Lord is continuing to answer Pharaoh and the question that Pharaoh asked, who is the Lord? And the Lord is the Creator. We've already said that. He was able to turn the river into blood because He created the rivers. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us about the rivers that left the Garden of Eden at the time of creation. Well, the Lord controls the rivers. And in the second plague, the Lord takes the animals. He moves to the animal kingdom and He created the animals. He created the frogs and He has complete control over them. It's the Creator God who is answering Pharaoh's question. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Isn't that what the Bible says? Children, boys and girls, young people, remember your Creator. And remember that someday you'll stand before Him, you'll give an account to Him. But remember the good news of the gospel, that the Creator became the Savior. And please understand that the one who came to the manger and then went to Calvary's cross that first Easter time, He's the one who created everything. If you don't understand that, the gospel won't make any sense. And you'll go out and live your life for the devil and you'll have no time for the Lord and you'll just live like an animal. But remember that it's all to do with the great Creator. Have you heard the name Dan Walker? Did you hear this past week the hullabaloo that was in the media because Dan Walker is now going to present the BBC Breakfast programme. You say, well, who's this Dan Walker and what's the big deal about him? Well, he's a Christian. He's a young man who presents Match of the Day, Football Focus, quite a few sporting programs on the television. But now he's also going to be in this breakfast TV program from Monday to Wednesday. But the furore and the annoyance has been caused because he's a creationist. He believes in creation. Isn't it wonderful that the Creator God has put a young man like that at the heart of the BBC? Isn't it amazing? No wonder the atheists and the evolutionists are tearing their hair out today. Pray for him. A young man like that needs prayer. And you know, people talk and say, "Ugh, Dan Walker, the man who believes in some kind of sky fairy, the man who believes in fairy tales, the fairy tale of creation." Well, I want to say today that the fairy tale is evolution. Mark my words today. Evolution is a fairy tale. Have you ever heard of the fairy tale about the frog turning into a prince? You hear about that one, how the princess, wasn't it? The princess kissed the frog, and the frog turns into a prince. Isn't that interesting today as we think about the frogs that came up from the River Nile? Remember last week we touched on evolution? And this week again we're touching on it. It's a very important subject in the battle between evolution and creation. The lie of evolution and the truth of creation. The frog became a prince. Isn't that more or less the message that evolution preaches? Isn't that what Richard Dawkins and his cohorts proclaim? That you and me, that we came from the frogs, that we came from the animals after millions of years? All I can say is, if you believe evolution, you'll believe anything. It's not true what the media have said this week about Dan Walker. No, he's the one who believes the truth, and it's the atheists who believe the fairy story. Don't let evolution make a monkey out of you. The first three plagues deal with life versus death. The second three plagues deal with liberty versus defeat. The next three plagues deal with light versus darkness. So if you can keep that in mind, a kind of an outline as we go through the plagues, there are three groups of three. The first three plagues, they're to do with the water and to do with life versus death. You see, last week it was the river, the water of the River Nile. This week it's the frogs that come out of the waters of the Nile. And you see, the Lord is just controlling his army, we could say. Do you know the Lord has his army, his navy, and his air force? And we'll see that as we go through these plagues. We're thinking about his army, the first three plagues. We're thinking today about the frogs. You could say that the frogs were his foot soldiers. The frogs heard the command of their Creator and they obeyed him, and judgment fell upon Egypt. And of course, each of the plagues is the Lord exposing a false god. All 10 plagues, it's Jehovah God, the one true living God, and one by one, he defeats the false gods of Egypt. Last week, remember? Last week we thought about Isis, the false god of the River Nile. And Isis was powerless against the Lord as he turned the river into blood. Well, the false god that the Lord defeats in the second plague is a god called Heket. That's the name, Heket. It was a god that was half frog and half woman. A goddess, you would say. She had a frog's head. But you see, the Egyptians, they worshipped Heket, this frog god. You'd find it hard to believe that, you know, grown people could do such a thing, but they were so deceived and blinded that they worshipped the frogs. The frog was sacred to the Egyptians. That's why the magicians didn't destroy them and didn't take them away, because they worshipped the frogs. They didn't want to kill the frogs. Do you know that if you killed a frog in Egypt, you would die? You would get the death penalty. Even if you were walking through the field or walking along the roadside and you accidentally stepped on a frog, squelch, and the frog died, you'd be put to death. Frogs were sacred in the land of Egypt. They were worshipped. Isn't it so sad? But then people today have their gods they worship, and it's so sad as well that there's people today, they worship gods, yes, of wood and stone and metal, but in our own country, there are people today who are worshiping gods, not worshiping the one true God, but they're worshiping the God of mammon, we would say money, the God of pleasure, that was called Bacchus. So many other gods that we could mention today. You ever hear of Narcissus? Someone who's narcissistic? That means that they love themselves, they worship themselves. And it comes from the god Narcissus. And apparently he went and he saw his reflection in the water and he fell in love with the reflection of himself and he fell into the river and he drowned. Are there not people who love themselves today, who worship themselves? It's me first. You see, idolatry is not only found, 3,500 years ago in Egypt, it's found today. Anything or anyone that we love more than God is an idol. Next week, we're going to be speaking in the Sunday school to the children about the first commandment. We're going to begin a series on the Ten Commandments. But of course, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Is there anything that you put before God? Is there anything that you love more than the Lord? Is there anything more important to you than the Lord? The Lord is to be first. He's to have first place. Now, I said that we would look at that word tomorrow because, as we've already said, each of the hymns that we're singing today mentions the word tomorrow. It's the word that Pharaoh used. Pharaoh, in answer to Moses' question about when he wanted the frogs to be removed, Pharaoh uses that word tomorrow. Tomorrow. That word is actually Satan's favorite word. Did you know that? The word tomorrow is Satan's favorite word. Satan does not mind so much if you believe that there is a God. He doesn't even mind so much if you believe the gospel, the facts of the gospel, that Christ died and was buried and rose again. But what he says to you is, yes, all these things are true. Yeah, you believe them. Go to church. But wait until tomorrow to receive Christ. Leave it off until tomorrow. Today doesn't suit so well. Put it off. Not today. You've got this to do. You've got that to do. And tomorrow will be a more convenient time for you to become a Christian. Tomorrow. Oh, the word that Satan doesn't like you to think about is today. But you know, dear friend, the gospel doesn't use the word tomorrow. No, it doesn't come into it. The word that the gospel uses is now. Now. You need to be saved now. And you know, whenever I say now, I don't mean, you know, 12:30 when we sing the final hymn and then we shake hands. I mean right now. Even before this service is over, cry out to the Lord from your heart. Call out to Him, for He can hear the prayer of your heart. Maybe you say, well, I don't feel that I have enough faith. I don't feel enough sorrow in my heart over my sin. I don't feel ready to become a Christian. Well, friend, you're not saved by feelings. Salvation isn't about feelings. There's some people, and they have this delusion that somehow they have to have this unique kind of a feeling in order to come to Christ. Well, the Lord doesn't say you've got to have feelings to come to Him. He just says you've got to have faith. Just put your faith in Him. For by grace are you saved through feelings? Not a bit of it. For by grace are you saved through faith. Faith in a person. And by the way, it's not your great faith that saves you. It's not you, you know, squeezing your fists and gritting your teeth. Oh, I am going to try to work up this great faith in Christ. Don't be deceived into such a foolish notion. It's not your great faith. It's your feeble mustard seed faith in a great Savior. Cry out to Him now, not tomorrow. Don't put it off. Some people are like Pharaoh. They say, oh, Moses, one more night with the frogs. People today don't say one more night with the frogs, but you know what they say? One more cigarette. Or one more drink. Or one more night out, and then I'll get saved. Then I'll come to Christ. One more. And then tomorrow, I'll trust the Savior. But you see, tomorrow may never come. Sure, every time we turn on the news today, don't we hear of death? It'd be a very, very unusual news program if you didn't hear of someone dying somewhere in the world. Death can come so easily and so quickly to any one of us. We jump into the car to go home from church. We don't know if we'll reach home. It's like the old saying, you can put on your shoes in the morning, but you don't know whether you'll be taking them off at night. You don't know whether it'll be someone else will be taking off your shoes. Jump onto a plane to go on holiday. You don't know whether you'll reach the other side, the destination. You get into a train. Oh, the accidents can happen. Did you not hear about the train crash in Germany during the past week? Death can come so unexpectedly. Tomorrow is Satan's favorite word. Tomorrow is a very dangerous word. Don't put it off. Wonder, is there someone in our gathering today, someone in this service this Sunday morning, and up until now you've been saying tomorrow, oh, the devil has you right where he wants you, in the palm of his hand. Do you know how you get out of the palm of his hand? Do you know how you get away from his clutches? Stop saying tomorrow, start saying today, now. This Sunday, Valentine's Day 2016, is going to be the day of my salvation. Yes, there is the warning for those who know not Christ, but you know that word tomorrow's a word for Christians as well. You know, the Lord Jesus spoke about tomorrow. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, the Savior said, take no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Whenever Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow, or take no thought for tomorrow, he wasn't saying, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't bother to prepare. Don't plan for tomorrow. Don't organize yourself for Monday. That's not what he was saying. What he was saying was, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about the future. If you're a believer, you have no need to worry about tomorrow. Did we not sing that hymn? Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. What are you worried about today? What have you been going through? What have you been suffering? What is it that you can't understand? It's maybe a trial that you've been going through for days, weeks, months, even years, and it's still not over. You still haven't come out the other end, and there seems to be no light at the end of the tunnel. Well, there's a message of comfort, a message of encouragement for you, child of God, today. Take no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Do you know why you have no need to worry about tomorrow with all its problems and difficulties? Because the Lord Jesus is already there. Your Savior, your Shepherd, is already in all of your tomorrows. He's already in all of my tomorrows. He's our Shepherd. And what does it tell us in John chapter 10? He putteth forth his own sheep, and when he putteth them forth, he goeth before them. The Shepherd leads his sheep. And we don't have to take thought about the morrow. We don't have to be burdened down with anxieties about the future, because our Shepherd is there already. He's gone before us. Whatever we will have to face tomorrow, that trial will have to pass by the Savior first. He will have to permit it to come into our lives. Isn't that a lovely thought for us today as believers? My, there are many things that worry us, many things that discourage us, many things that get us down. We face discouragements every day, but you know, we can take comfort as we think about that word tomorrow, just to know that the Savior is already there. But do you know him? Or do you have to say today, well, he's not my Savior. He's not my Shepherd. He's not in my tomorrows. Well, thank God you can come to know him today. You don't have to wait to the family service tonight to receive Christ. You can receive him right now. We're going to turn to a lovely hymn, another hymn that speaks of tomorrow. 425, I do not know what lies ahead. The way I cannot see, yet one stands near to be my guide. He'll show the way to me. We'll have the first and the last verses, 425.